Let's turn our Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And again, we're thankful for the wonderful privilege to assemble as the Lord's church, meet here tonight. And for each one that's here, we pray that God would draw sinners unto His Son Jesus, that saved would be edified and the Lord would be glorified in the message. In Isaiah chapter 58, we'll begin our reading at verse 1, and we're going to look at tonight a third lesson on the subject of fasting, and the Lord gives some practical instructions and application on fasting. And as we've said, fasting is something that it's still biblical. It's still to be done. This is not a weight loss program. This is not a medical fast. These are spiritual fasts. We noted last Wednesday night the three types or kinds of fasts. We noted lengths of fasts. And we noted as well, again, the purpose of fasting. Because we need, if we're going to fast, we need to do it with the right heart and mindset. And so let's begin at verse 1. In these chapters, as we've been reading these here in our daily scripture reading, you notice, as we said in the 40th chapter, there seems to be kind of a change over in what God's been saying unto the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. And these chapters here, and God's wonderful, wonderful preaching and teaching, and Christ is so clearly brought out, salvation in Him, and in these last few chapters here, one writer, he called them ethical instructions. Well, they are. They're spiritual, ethical, moral instructions that He gives to Israel. And in chapter 58, He deals with fasting. And so let's take a look. Verse 1, He says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" So these are, again, rhetorical questions that God is asking through the prophet Isaiah unto the people of Israel. And then in verse 6 He says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. Shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." Verse 9, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, Make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now we'll look through these verses here this evening. I'd like you to notice that God is speaking here through the prophet Isaiah unto His people. And you can see this in verse 1 where He says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin." So He's addressing the people of God. And Isaiah is speaking to them, and this was the charge. This was his ministry. It was not a ministry of merely just going out and preaching smooth words and just telling them what they wanted to hear. He was called to tell them their sins. And we find that the ministry hasn't changed at all. It is preaching the Word of God. It is to declare unto them these things. And as Timothy said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that the Word of God was God-breathed, and it was profitable not only for teaching or for doctrine, but for rebuking, for correction. It was profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what it's for. And it's the same thing here in the Old Testament. Israel had gone away from the Lord. And the Lord was seeking to draw them back unto Him. What a gracious God we have, who delights, though we go astray from Him. He not only sought us out as sinners, but when we go away from Him as His children, He seeks us out, doesn't He? And He seeks to draw us back unto Him. And He does it through the preaching and the teaching of Thus Saith the Lord. That's the way it's always been done. From the very first sinners, when Adam and Eve sinned, the very first words that God said unto him was, "Where art thou?" And it was a rhetorical question then too, because God knew exactly where he was. And he was calling Adam to see where he was in his sins. And God does the same thing to his people today. He draws them always unto him. You know, God has never pushed away anyone, has he? The Bible says in John 6:37 that all that come unto him, he will in no wise cast them out. And the Bible tells us that he draws his people to him. And so the Scriptures always speak of this. And so the prophet is called upon by the Lord to show the people of God, the house of Jacob, their transgressions and sins. You know, Jesus came and did the very same thing, didn't he? He drew out and showed the religious leaders of his day their sins, didn't he? I mean, you can read in the 23rd chapter of Matthew how that he called them hypocrites. I mean, verse after verse after verse. Look over, if you would, in Ezekiel chapter 16 for just a moment. You can recall as well how that David, when he transgressed in the murder of Uriah the Hittite and in the adultery with Bathsheba, and then murdered Uriah the Hittite, all to cover up something that couldn't be covered up. Because the Lord already knew about it. And God sent Nathan unto him, and Nathan preached unto him. And remember those wonderful words. And peradventure you hear that God would speak to you those words and convict you of your own sins. Thou art the man. Here in Ezekiel chapter 16, we find again similar charge. God gave it to every one of His prophets. That's why the prophets were raised up. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 2, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. I mean, these weren't, you know, little sins, were they? You know, we always like to categorize things. Sin is sin, isn't it? I remember one person complaining, he says, I can't believe the cop pulled me over for doing 7 over. Well, you was breaking the law, weren't you? Yeah, but 7 over. Yeah, over. That's the key word. You were violating the law. And here we find that God says, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. They were blinded by them, and God had to appoint one to reveal and cause them to know it. Because sin blinds, doesn't it? Amen. And the last person to know about their sins is usually the sinner. Amen. Verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. I just want to stop there at verse 3. This was not Ezekiel's idea. It was God's. It was the Lord. And this was His charge. This was what God sent him there to do. He didn't raise Ezekiel up to go start some prophet college. He didn't raise him up to go and tell Israel, listen, everything's going to be fine. Because we're the chosen seed of God. Because things weren't fine, were they? And so He raised him up to preach the Word of God unto them. The Bible tells us that Jesus said when He was promising the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, He also said that when He shall come, that is the Holy Spirit, He shall convince or convict. That's the office work of the Holy Spirit, to convict of sin. Amen. You ever been reading the Scripture and you've been convicted of sin? You ever been sitting in a church pew and a message was preached and you were convicted of sin? And you might go and talk to the minister about things. They have no idea whatsoever. But the Holy Spirit does. That's His work, isn't it? The Bible teaches us. And Isaiah, if you'll notice, if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 40, God had been telling them all along about the things that they needed to fix, if you would pardon that expression. The sins that were problematic for their nation and for them in their individual lives. The problems that were going on in their homes. And He was telling them through these first several chapters, and in Isaiah chapter 40, and in verse 1 He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now He says unto Isaiah, comfort my people. Well, you know, you can't comfort people in their sin. I mean, you can't go to a lost sinner who's worried about their spiritual condition, about dying and going to hell, about being separated eternally from God, and go to them and say, they're there, it's going to be all right. No, we go to lost sinners and say, you need to repent and believe the gospel. And you can't go to people who are saved or church members who are living in sin and in disobedience to God and tell them they're there, it's going to be all right. Amen. And so for the next several chapters, God is dealing with them, and for these chapters, these wonderful chapters, as we've noted in 54 and in 55 and in 56 and in chapter 57, God is reestablishing, if we can use that term, that there is no God but Him. Amen. I am the Lord and there is none beside me, saith the Lord. There is no one else. I mean, they had an idol under every green tree. And sometimes we've got an idol in every corner of our hearts. And so the Lord raised up the prophet to this end. Now you'll notice here that in these verses, God acknowledges that they had been fasting. In verse 2, He says, "Yet they seek Me daily." We find in verse 3 that He is speaking concerning the nation of Israel. He says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" We find here that God acknowledges that they fasted. In this message, God deals with their fastings. You know what their fastings were? They were full of hypocrisy. I mean, they were a joke. You read what the Bible tells us. I'd like you to notice here in verse 3, He says, "Behold," there at the latter part of the verse, "Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors." He says, "You're not fasting." He goes on into the next one, verse 4, "Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fists of wickedness. He shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him?" And you know what a bulrush is. I mean, it's just something that it kind of just bends over real easily. He says, "Is that all it is to you? You get your sackcloth out of your closet, you lay it down on the ground, and you know, you put your sackcloth on your garments, you know, and you let everybody know that you're fasting, you put the ashes on, put it on your face, and you go out and you bow your head." He said, "That's not the fast I declared. That's not the one I chose." There's a whole lot of things that God hasn't chose that people do. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, we know that God said in Isaiah chapter 1, He says, "I'm sick of your new moons and your Sabbaths and your fast." He said, I'm weary with them. We know that one day there's going to be people who are going to say, "Lord, look at all the things we've done, and we've done it in Your name." And He's going to say, "Depart from Me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." There are lots of things that people do outwardly, yet inwardly they're void of any spiritual relationship. Notice, if you went over to Luke chapter 18, well-known passage of Scripture. Two individuals go up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican. Christ was teaching here on abasing oneself, which leads to being exalted by God, and exalting oneself, which leads to God abasing one. I'd like you to notice here, and this is a tremendous thing, and you'll notice that God, the Lord Jesus, didn't rebuke the Pharisee for what he did. He was rebuked for the motive behind it. The Pharisee stood in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I mean, his prayers didn't go higher than the ceiling of the room he was in. Because he was just basically talking to himself. And he says, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." If you ever studied the publicans, that's exactly what they were. Unjust, adulterers, and extortioners. That's exactly what the vast majority of them were. Now the Pharisee says in verse 12, "I fast twice in the week." There's some people, church members, probably never fasted twice in their life. This one fasted twice a week. He said, "I give tithes of all that I possess." Some folks can't even tithe of what they make in a week. And we know here that, as the Lord says in verse 14, "I tell you, this man," that is the publican, "went down to his house justified rather than the other." Because the other one did everything to be seen of men and for himself and nothing toward God. It was all show with that Pharisee. Doesn't matter whether you're singing a special, whether you're leading the singing, reading Scripture, teaching Sunday school, preaching, pastoring a church. If your motive isn't to glorify God, it's the wrong motive. If your motive isn't to exalt the only name worth exalting, the name Jesus Christ, then your motive is wrong. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And notice, if you would, here in verse 16, again, we've read this before. Christ gives instructions about private fasts. Again, there were public fasts. The public fast would be when a king would proclaim a fast, or the whole nation, or a governor might proclaim a fast, or the prophets had proclaimed fasts, or it used to be pastors would proclaim fasts, churches would proclaim fasts. Matthew 6:16, it says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Here again, if it's a private fast, it needs to be a private fast. It needs not to be one that is, you know, some folks, they go rent a billboard, let everybody know they're fasting. Get on social media, pray for me today, I'm fasting. Let's over in 1 Kings chapter 21. Again, here there were problems with the fast that Israel was doing. God rejected them. It was mere outward. And the outwardness of it manifests in what took place after the fasting. And here in 1 Kings chapter 21, we'll not read all of this, but here's the story where Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth wouldn't give it to him. He says, "I can't give it to you. It's part of the inheritance that God gave us. I cannot give it to you. It's not mine to give." What a righteous individual. And Ahab goes back crying to his wife. I mean, a grown man. I mean, he could have bought any vineyard he wanted. He was king. And in 1 Kings chapter 21, we read here, we'll start at verse 7. And again, Ahab, he's married to that wicked woman Jezebel. And it says here in verse 7, "And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died." Now, you might say, well, why did they proclaim a fast? Well, fasts were often done when something was wrong in a city, a community, a place, and it was done to seek the Lord and to have the Lord to afflict their soul and to confess sin and to really dig deep down into an individual and in their soul and in their heart and find out the sin that might be causing these problems. This is not something that, oh, that was back then. You know, now if you have something going on, you call a doctor or you go to bed and wait until the next day. No, these were spiritual things. Remember, everything is connected spiritually at some point, isn't it? And so they proclaimed a fast. She says, oh, proclaim a fast. I mean, that'd kind of be like, oh, you know, have church services. Real nonchalant. I mean, they were in a real spiritual condition, weren't they? You know, proclaim a fast, and you're having this fast, and then when the fast, or during the fast, you come up to the elders of the city, and you say, listen, the reason what's going on here is because Naboth blasphemed God. That's why. Remember when they, you know, the Jonah in the boat, and you know, this is the reason all of this storm is happening, is because Jonah isn't doing what God said he was supposed to do. That's the idea. I mean, there were communities and churches in Malawi, Africa, who they needed rain in a bad way, and the pastors, they met on a mountaintop and fasted for several days, seeking the Lord, afflicting their souls. Now we just pull up the weather app and say, well, it's just not in the forecast. We'll just turn the sprinkler on a little more often. Here they were fasting, and it was done to murder Naboth, to steal some dirt. That's what it was done for. Yet, they could say with the Pharisee, I fast twice in a week. God says in our text of Isaiah 58, He says, is this such a fast that I have chosen? Oh, it was all mere show. Notice these strife, verse 4, strife and debate, smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. No, fasting, if you'll turn over to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, and you remember, no doubt, the story of Jonah. Sad, just to let you know, it doesn't end when the fish, under the command of the Lord, spews him out on dry land. There's a few more chapters to go. I went past it. Jonah chapter 3. And the Bible tells us that Jonah goes to Nineveh. Remember, he was sent to Nineveh in the first place. And he didn't want to do what God told him to do. And so, as I heard one preacher say, God took him to Whale University. And there he learned that the Lord, He's the one who saves whom He wills. And so he went to Nineveh, and verse 3 tells us how big Nineveh was. It was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That means it took 3 days to walk across that city. That's a big city, isn't it? Verse 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's a message of repentance. That's a call to repentance. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth. and sat in ashes. Again, this was a pagan, heathen, Gentile nation. And God sent them a prophet and told them to repent, and if they didn't, they were going to be destroyed. And they, what did they do? They proclaimed a fast and sought the Lord. In fact, if you notice verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. So how are you going to get animals to not eat? That's real easy. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. You know what they did? They covered their mouths. That's how you keep animals from eating, isn't it? You just cover their mouths. I mean, this was serious, wasn't it? The Lord said, I'm going to destroy Nineveh and the whole city, state, proclaim the fast. It says, who can tell, verse 9, if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now this was not the case with Israel. In Isaiah 58, Israel continued on in their fast as if nothing had happened. As if the fast was just something they went through. I mean, they put on their sackcloth, they got their ashes out, they didn't eat for a day. And then they got up the next day and they resumed their lives as if nothing happened. Kind of like some folks, you know, they come to church and they sit down and hear the Word of God and they leave. And it's almost like somebody hit the pause button on their life. And then when church was over, they pushed play. And I've seen people start up the conversation they were in the middle of when the services started like nothing happened. And they go home and we go on our lives. That's what Israel did with their fast. They didn't search their souls. They didn't afflict their souls. They went through the motions. You ever go through the motions? Sure you have. You might be going through them right now. You're here. I mean, that's good that you're here. It's always good to be in the assembly of the church when the church is assembled. But are you really here? Are you really worshiping the Lord tonight? I've said the statement and preached a message on it. Have I ever really, truly, honestly worshiped the Lord? I mean, think about that for a minute. To be in spirit and in truth, to be in the spirit on the Lord's day, as it was said of John. Now you'll notice in verse 6 and 7, God says, this is the fast that I have chosen. So that would make me want to say, well, that's the one I want to do. That if I'm going to fast, then I'm going to want to fast the fast that God has chosen. Kind of like if I'm going to go to church, I'm going to want to go to the church that the Lord has chosen. If I'm going to worship God, then I want to worship Him the way He's chosen to be worshipped. Because before the Lord saved me, I tried offering Him righteousness that I chose, and you know what? He didn't accept it. Just like He rejected Ishmael and said, no, I'm going to provide you a son. Not you provide yourself a son. I'm going to provide you a son. And just like He has rejected every work that every lost sinner has done because He has provided salvation in the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, fully and wholly and completely. He is His chosen. There is no other name given among or under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Amen. There is no other way unto the Father except the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to worship Him and to glorify Him and to honor Him and to serve Him outside of His church, His ecclesia that He has chosen. There is no other way. So if we're going to fast, we might want to do it the way He chose and not the way we think. And again, as we've outlined in two messages already, it's all there for us, isn't it? And fasting, as we said, it's not just checking boxes. Well, I didn't eat breakfast. Well, I didn't eat lunch. Well, I didn't eat supper. Check, check, check. There's a whole lot more to fasting than just not eating, isn't there? The focus of fasting is to afflict one's soul and seek God. And I thought the one thing that I heard an individual I was studying after, he said, anytime you think about food, just go to your prayer closet. So I think about food all day long when I'm eating. Can't imagine what it'd be like when I'm not eating. So think about that. You're fasting for lost sinners. That you people you know that are lost, you're afflicting your soul to beseech for them. Maybe there's something in your life, or maybe just drawing closer to God. How about the ills and the sins of our nation that we have? What about your children and grandchildren, whether they're lost or whether they need to be a member of the Lord's church, or they need to draw closer to the Lord and serve Him in a greater fashion? Or maybe you need to yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness and be used of God in and through His church instead of just showing up Sundays and Wednesdays and not doing anything to serve Him. There is a field white for harvest out there, but the laborers are few. And He wasn't talking about ministers. He was talking about people who will go into the field and serve the Lord. How about we fast for some of these things? And I named several. You don't have to fast for one of them at a time. You can do all of them together. It's not that hard, is it? And you don't have to start out, and I highly recommend that you don't. I wouldn't start with a 40-day fast tomorrow, folks. But notice, if you would, Isaiah 58 and verse 6 and 7. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? First thing he mentions is to loose the bands of wickedness. You know, there's not a person here that isn't have some type of wickedness that still has a hold of us in some way, shape, or form. That's not to say that we're not saved and we're not free in Christ. But didn't Paul say that we're to put off the old man? Didn't he say we're supposed to mortify the deeds of the flesh? Didn't Peter tell us that we're supposed to put off or cast off these things? He goes on in the next verse. He says to undo, or the same verse, to undo the heavy burdens. You have a heavy burden tonight? Maybe it's over someone, as we've already mentioned, that you've got a burden about telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have a burden about serving the Lord in a greater capacity. Maybe you have a burden for your family, for you and your wife, who are co-heirs. As Peter put it there in 1 Peter 3, he didn't say co-heirs, but they're heirs together of the grace of this life. Maybe you've got a burden for your children who are lost. Maybe you've got a burden for the church or the pastor or the mission work. Maybe you have a burden for your community or your own nation. He goes on in the next phrase, he says, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. You know, there's only one yoke that we ought to have on us, and that is the yoke of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the only yoke we're supposed to have. Verse 7, is it not, that is, the fast that I have chosen, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? I mean, here they were, the Pharisees, and as he said in the previous verses, they were fasting, and they were getting up, and there were poor people, there were hungry people, and they had food, and they had money, they had the things that they could do something about it. But the fasting, when they sought the Lord, they weren't changed. Churches today have abilities to tend to the Lord's work, have abilities to help missionaries, have abilities to take care of their pastors, and they don't do it. What good is your fast, God says. He says in the next phrase, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. I mean, this is basically the Good Samaritan, isn't it? He says, you see a guy over here that could use something, what good is your fast if when you get up and you put on your regular clothes and you fasted, you come over here and there it is. There's an opportunity for you to serve the Lord. And you don't do it. I want to tell you the biggest thing that needs to be done with bands of wickedness, heavy burdens, oppressed go free, breaking every yoke, bread to the hungry, the poor, bring the poor that are cast out to thy house and those that are naked. You know what every one of those is a description of? A lost sinner. Every one of those depicts a lost sinner. And so when you get done fasting and the next day you come out and you can't bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel on the lost sinners round about you, God says, that's not the fast I chose. You can't afflict yourself and come out the next day. You can't afflict your soul and seek the Lord and the next day be ignorant, willfully ignorant, of lost sinners round about you in their need of Jesus Christ. It cannot be done and be accepted by the Lord. To afflict the soul, to express genuine sorrow for sin, to seek the Lord's face and not His hands. Oh, we do enough hand seeking, don't we, of the Lord? By that I mean, you know, seeking Him to give us things. But to seek His face, to seek His being. This is the fast that God has chosen. It's not enough not to eat. It's not enough not to drink. The purpose of fasting is not to pass out. It's not enough to change your countenance or outward appearance with old raggedy clothes. But rather, the purpose is to seek the Lord. It is to, as one writer said, the crushing and subduing of the corrupt nature must take place. Matthew Henry stated, it is not enough to do penance, to mortify the body a little, while the body of sin is untouched. So often folks fast and they just deal with the physical. The Lord is saying in Isaiah 58, it's about spiritual. How can you afflict your soul and things not change? We pray that the Lord will bless this series of messages and fasting. Maybe it set some things aright. Maybe it encouraged you in the Lord. to take up this work. And it is a work. And nobody's going to be saved by fasting. They're saved by the Lord. Fasting is done to afflict our souls, to draw closer to Him, to get in a, to get deeper in our fellowship with Him. Like I said, I don't recommend that you fast and you go out and plow the back 40 when it's 97 degrees out. Oh, you're going to fast. You need to be afflicting your soul in prayer. It's supposed to be not done in a public fashion, was it? God said, Israel, you're fasting, but you're carrying on your daily routine and activities. You're going to work. You're doing this. You're doing that. So that's not what I chose. So may the Lord help us to draw closer to Him. May we not have a show of religion. An outward mirror image of it. But may we serve God truthfully with our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our spirits, wholly devoted and consecrated unto Him. May the Lord bless the message. Let's all stand and we're going to close with a series of